Spiritual taste buds. I don't normally title these, but I just kind of want this to be seared into your minds. This is the little phrase that I got from the Lord. Spiritual taste buds. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We pick up in verse 65 this morning. This is the next section is Tate, 65 through 72. The Word of God says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." This ends the reading of God's word. We are in Psalm 119. This is just as a quick refresher, an alphabetical acrostic poem. Every single verse, these verses, sections of eight stanzas, eight verses, begin with the preceding Hebrew letter. There are 22 Hebrew letters, consonants, if you will, in their alphabet. And of each of these eight verses in Hebrew, it's very clear that the words begin with the same letter. So this, every single eight verses in this section begins with the Hebrew word tate. Tate. Your translation may look like teth, T-E-T-H, but it is pronounced more closely to tate. We've been going through Psalms one verse at a time, and so far as with the majority of the rest of the sections, I've been focusing on, kind of homing in on one particular verse. That's going to be the case again this morning. Verse 66 is our key text for this morning. It says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." This morning I want to discuss the difference between discernment and knowledge, why we need both, where they come from, and why they are important and beneficial in the life of the believer. I'm going to take the liberty this morning and go out of order, which I want you to know gives me a little bit of anxiety. But the reason for this is that it's easiest to explain discernment as opposed to knowledge. So we're going to begin with knowledge first. Number one, what is knowledge? The Hebrew word is da'at. It means, I wish I had a great nugget for you, it means, drum roll, knowledge. It's the simple word for knowledge. It's used about 100 times in the Old Testament. It means, since I don't have a great Hebrew explanation for you, the Oxford Dictionary says it is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. Information that is gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. What do we have knowledge about? We can have knowledge about God's Word. We can have knowledge about our spouse. We can have knowledge about baseball, about food, what to eat, what not to touch. Some of these things might be sparking memories in your mind. This is knowledge. We learn from our experiences, from our reasoning, from our past. We understand that in the fall, trees, at least in our area, you know, the Appalachian region is beautiful, right? We take it for granted, but they drop their leaves. In the winter, we know that it gets cooler, it gets cold. These are facts and truths and pieces of information. They're all either acquired through the classroom, through our parents, our experiences alike, and this is what it is to have knowledge. But something is a bit different about this word knowledge, the way that it's used in the particular tense here in Psalm 119. I want to give you a sense of the word as it's used in a few other places in Scripture. The first use is all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim cause to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember that tree? God said, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Which we should take a second to note in the context of the prayer for knowledge and discernment, that knowledge can be useful for both good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. There's a knowledge, church, that leads to death. There is a knowledge, there is information that can absolutely destroy you, your family, your well-being. Well, it's not that the information itself will kill you. More specifically, it's the misuse of information. Think about this. Why were Adam and Eve punished? Were they punished because of their newfound knowledge? Or were they punished because they disobeyed God? See, God had commanded them not to eat of the tree because he knew what would become of them. He was trying to protect them and put guardrails and boundaries around their life because of what information would lead to, what the extra knowledge would do in their lives. See, it led to an understanding of what was sinful in a different and new way, experientially. They didn't understand the consequences of sin. They knew not to sin. There was a knowledge not to disobey, which is interesting. I don't know if you've thought about this before, if you ever considered this. But God created everything good. We know this, right? But before sin, nothing was twisted and used for wrong. Adam had never experienced what it would mean to experience the pain and the turmoil and the hurts. And it's peculiar to me if we think about it, because Adam was responsible for eating of the fruit before he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. People think, we get this mixed up a lot of times, we think that it was eating of this fruit that allowed Adam to know right from wrong, but that's not the case. God had already inscribed on his heart that it was wrong to do so. What the fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil did was that it opened up their perception and understanding, their knowledge, that things that were used for good could now be used for evil. See, God had intended, think about through all of these things, God had intended all of these things that would be good, and nakedness was fine. But now, this very simple thing that God did in the way he created mankind could be used for evil. Intercourse. A beautiful thing between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and now could be used for evil. Plants used for medicine could be abused for drugs. Speech, which was once uplifting and encouraging, would now be used to tear down and destroy. All that God had intended as good could now be used to hurt and harm and destroy, and they had a newfound knowledge in it. It's almost like it went right over their head before. They could not experience evil. Their eyes, their experiential knowledge was not opened until they ate of the fruit. Imagine husbands being able to talk to your wives in plain English because she couldn't possibly misinterpret your words in a sarcastic or disrespectful manner. Wouldn't that be great? And all God's people said amen. Before the fall, Adam and Eve couldn't even process fear or hurt. Hate, guilt, pain. It was incomprehensible for them to think ill of each other. You ever had a bad, evil thought about someone? Maybe someone close to you? No one. Matey, I appreciate your honesty, Matey. Thank you. Would you like to share? Perhaps they had a theoretical understanding of things, much like Data from Star Trek, right? What's emotion? What is it like mean to laugh? Why are you laughing? You can just to sort of imagine. This. They understood what it was like, but they hadn't experienced it yet. There was no processing of information as he was just an android. So this is one portion of knowledge. This is knowledge of good and evil. It's the first place we come to it. It's a deepness. It's a depth. It's related to, well, I don't want to jump ahead. Next verse. Exodus 31:3 says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, thank you, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." How cool would it be to get a supernatural download of being able to build or do something? I think, again, and here's another movie for you, but The Matrix. How many of you have seen The Matrix, right? Well, I'm surprised. You heathens, you wicked people. I saw that before I knew Jesus. No, I'm kidding. As I do get older, though, I do think about these movies that we watch. I'm like, now that I have kids, you kind of look back introspectively like, I don't know if I should be watching these movies. But Neo, in this film, he's this new recruit, basically, right? I'm paraphrasing, boiling all down. He's destined to save the whole universe, right? He's this new recruit, but he had no training. And inside the Matrix, his team could upload knowledge and skills right into him so that he could get this download of how to do certain things. How cool would that be not to have to struggle to do something? What would you do? Learn a new language in a few seconds? How cool would that be? Or, maybe you would absorb an entire encyclopedia. That would be Caleb for sure. He would be so obnoxious. He would have full of information. And I take that back. I would welcome that, Caleb, because I wouldn't have as many questions. Little boy is just, he's curious, and it's great. He's always seeking information and wants the answers to everything. And I'm getting to the point where I'm running out of answers. So I would love to have a tenth of Ted's knowledge on how to build a house, but just instantaneously imparted to you, you know? Or if Brittany could download the entire church cookbook, and that was me. I'm kidding, honey. I love the way you make dry and bland food. It's great. Bezalel was able to impart it to him by Yahweh God, a supernatural wisdom and knowledge and understanding and craftsmanship. God just placed in him the ability to oversee the building of God's tabernacle and all of the instruments used for worship. Now, maybe you've missed this, maybe you've jumped right over it, but in the Old Testament, God had a very strict order of worship, right? These animals had to be sacrificed in this exact way, at this exact point in time, at this exact location. We have to do it this way. You got to wash exactly like this on this certain day of the year, and it's got to be done very, very timely and perfectly. And God put the same level of effort into designing or laying out the guidelines to Moses about his tabernacle, a place of worship. This is to look exactly like this. This is going to be used exactly like this. And it's the same God that said, you know what, I want this to be so perfect that I'm going to inspire man. I'm basically going to impart and infuse him with the Holy Spirit to do this perfectly. That would be pleasing and honoring to me. That's the level of knowledge that was given and imparted here. All right, one more verse. Numbers 24:16. This is of Balaam. You remember Balaam? He went to speak to Balak. There's a verse here. It says, "The oracle of him," this is Balaam speaking, "the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered." I love this. Knows the knowledge of the Most High. Perhaps I'm reading too much into it, but it just the difference seems to be of having information versus understanding that information. Knowing that knowledge. That Balaam might rightly apply the knowledge that he sees supernaturally from God. Now these are only three of like 100 times this word is used in the Old Testament. But my point is, in this endeavor, is to show that the knowledge that the psalmist is praying for, although the word is very vague and just means knowledge. The context and the way in which the psalmist is using this in Psalm 119, it's not just simple knowledge. This is knowledge is attached to the very fabric of God and His Word. Knowledge to do something supernaturally. Knowledge to be given the very visions and see things the way that God sees them. Knowledge of good and evil, just like God sees. This is the knowledge that the psalmist was asking for. It's a knowledge wrapped up in who God is. You still in Psalms? Turn over to 139. Psalm 139. There's a very familiar few verses here. Some of you probably have quite a few of these memorized, you just didn't know it. I'm terrible with references, but I am confident some of you know this. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 say, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Beloved, the omniscience of Yahweh God is not something that we can attain to. Yet we may pray, Lord, grant me your knowledge. Let me understand these matters. Give me the grace to grow in my understanding of you. Impart to me all that you would have me to know, that I may be your servant. This is the prayer, I believe, of the psalmist. See, heavenly knowledge goes beyond mere facts. It's a knowledge of God Himself and the ways of God. David writes here in 139, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. That's the type of knowledge we gain by spending time with God. That's the type of knowledge we gain when we spend time in His Word. It's knowledge that we have no right to even know, but God yet still gives it to us. When we read stories of God and the Old Testament, you know, we look at these old things and say, what does this even have to do with? God was grumpy back then. He was all this killing, all these genealogies. What does it even do? It reveals the heart of who God is. That it was a God that even though there was sinful man, He loved us, and He called us to Himself, and He desires to be worshipped. That's what the Old Testament is about. In the New Testament, we see Jesus, and you know, there's all these parables and metaphors and things as He speaks, but as you spend time in the Word and you get to know, you say, God, would you give me knowledge? And it's that knowledge and just spending time and listening to the Holy Spirit that is so valuable in this life. It's this knowledge that really lays the foundation, I believe, for discernment. Discernment without knowledge is not going to get you very far. We need both. Have you ever run into a really, really smart person and they didn't have a lick of common sense? You know, you can know a lot of information and be terrible at judgment. Number two, what is discernment? It is not wisdom. It is closely related, but it is not wisdom. Of course, when we hear the word discernment, we tend to think of, you know, deciding about really big, important things, right? Do I go to school A, school B? Is this the person I should marry? Should we homeschool our children? But this is not the full depth of the word. In Hebrew, the word is ta'am, ta'am. It means, literally, taste or judgment. Taste or judgment. Exodus 16:31. This is about manna. The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste, its discernment, its judgment was like wafers, like honey. Proverbs 11:22, one of my favorite verses I don't get to use very often. It says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. That'd be a good one for a license plate. If anyone's looking for a verse to put on the back, Proverbs 11:22, write it down. The word discretion is the same word as taste. Taste. Yes, we hear you, Abigail. She's talking it out. Discernment, discretion, judgment, literally, taste. Discernment is about the ability to choose. It's not just about the ability to choose between two things. That's closer to wisdom. Wisdom is the choice between matters, using wisdom. Discernment, at least in this context, the way it's used in this as a Hebrew word, is having a bent toward something, having a leaning toward a good decision, falling in love with making good choices. That's what discernment is, discretion. Matthew Poole says this, it's the goodness of taste, an experimental sense and relish of divine things. I love that, relish of divine things. That's what discernment is, falling in love with the heavenly. Falling in love with good, godly things. I call this spiritual taste buds. Beloved, you may ask yourself, what things taste good to my spirit man? What things do I like to eat in the spirit? The pleasure of sin is temporary, at least to the believer, right? The pain and hurt that comes afterwards, the guilt, the shame that never makes sin worth it. Euphoria of drugs, the rush of a man who's not your husband giving you attention and finally acknowledging your beauty, the fleeting enjoyment of a one-night stand, those things bring temporary pleasure. They make you feel good. But in the end, destruction. So discernment is about replacing your love and appreciation of sinful desires, pleasure, with the things that please the Father and benefit you in your walk with God. That's what discernment is, knowledge and discernment. Spiritual taste buds. That the things that are good for us might begin to taste good to us. Eat your vegetables, kids. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Vegetables may not taste as good to children as cookies and cake, right, Brian? But with enough encouragement and reprogramming, you too can rewire your brain and your mind to quite enjoy them. It's true. I've experienced it once. Brittany and I have, and my mom, have been working laboriously at some strawberry jam. We made 3 batches of jam last night. We picked 4 gallons of strawberries on Friday. I have never heard of carrot jam. Anyone? Yeah, see? I told you. So there's something good about fruit and sugars. We're going to equate sugars with sin, if you will. They taste good. It brings you temporary, fleeting pleasure. But it's not always the best for you. So it is with sin. And you know, this is how we ought to be with things in the kingdom. Instead of just eating the things that taste good, we retrain ourselves to eat the things that are good for us, that are pleasing to the Father. That we might have a resolve to stay on the straight and the narrow. That we might eat salads instead of cake before our dinner. We need this godly discernment each and every day. And for the little things too. You know, some people say, I don't pray for the little things. I know some people like that. One gentleman said, I don't pray for parking spaces. I don't know that it was a sort of a bad perspective, but it was a I mean, it was kind of a bad perspective, in my opinion, but I don't know if it came out of protecting God from being bothered by menial things or just a lack of faith in that God could do these little things. But to me, God can do these little things. If you just ask him and say, God, you know what? I'm running behind. I would just appreciate your favor and your hand in this situation. As I drive through this parking lot, would you give me a close parking space? You know, and it's the same way with small decisions. It's not just the big things when we're, you know, in a crisis. Lord, give me discernment about this. Each and every day, we must discern and make good decisions. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you're going to do? Maybe you go to the restroom first. We're an older church. It's fine. Okay, I get it. You must decide, ladies especially, whether the clothes you're going to put on are pleasing to the Lord. That is discernment. Using discretion in what you wear. You must decide whether you're going to pray or spend time scrolling through social media. That is discernment. Knowing to turn off the TV, knowing what to eat, knowing how to be healthy. We must choose whether you're going to be patient or harsh with people. We must develop our spiritual taste buds. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or discern of God that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That you may prove or discern the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That is a brief overview on ta'am, the Hebrew word for discernment. Now, number three, how might we acquire these gifts? One more time, Psalm 119, verse 66 says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." One of the things I just love about this verse is the realization where discernment and knowledge come from. Firstly, the psalmist prays here that God would grant him both. Beloved, get this. God is the giver of knowledge and wisdom and discernment. You don't have to try and work it up on your own. We're talking spiritually. We're talking about spiritual knowledge. I've already addressed that. Spiritual knowledge, spiritual, godly wisdom and discernment also come from him. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," again, it's not exactly the same, but it's related, "let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the realization that God firstly gives us these two gifts. Secondly is the fact that godly knowledge and discernment are found in his word. As the prayer goes, it says, "Teach me." Obviously, it's coming from God, that God could grant it. But the second half of the verse is, "For I believe in your commandments." Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God," the what? "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge or discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart." What does the judging and discerning? The word of God does. Oh, that we would go through this life filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. That we would pray for discernment in God's knowledge. Not man's knowledge, not the discernment of the world, but God's divine discernment. Beloved, we need the knowledge and judgment that flows from God in order to keep us from falling into sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 describes how our sinful nature makes excuses and even justify our sins all too easily. We all, like Adam, we have this conscience, and with some level of understanding of good and evil inscribed on our hearts, and it's seared into our minds, and yet Paul is teaching that this conscience can be corrupted by constant sin, right? And you see this degradation of society and what's happening, and it makes it, we get to a point even where we're in a totally depraved mind, as he calls it, where we're so far gone that good judgment and even attempting to attain knowledge has become impossible. That you're sort of so enveloped by sin that you can't even make good judgments. Please don't miss this. This is why the psalmist is rooting the discernment and knowledge of God into his word, into believing his commandments. See, God's word doesn't come with instruction manuals like my kids' Lego books, step by step, this piece onto this piece, turn a page, this piece on this piece. God's word is much more general than that. It doesn't detail your every step. But by spending time with him and in his word, you will learn how to live your life for him. God will help us to grow in the knowledge that will lead to discernment. Let me say this another way. As we study God's word, as we fall in love with his commands, God will give us good judgment and good discernment. Show me someone who makes good decisions, and I believe it's a person that knows God's word. And we're not talking about worldly knowledge. We're not talking about worldly decisions. I'm talking about someone who really is discerning spiritually. And it's somebody that I would imagine is in love with God's word. Lastly, and very briefly, I want us to consider what might be the end goal of godly discernment and knowledge. Number four, why do we bother, and how are these two gifts used? We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we can talk about the supernatural gift of knowledge and the supernatural gift of discerning of spirits. And there's a supernatural gift of wisdom, and we could talk about these things, but again, in the context of this Hebrew, the Old Testament, of knowledge of God and who God is, and of discernment, of having a bent or leaning towards good things, I want to simply just to think about this in a different context, not just supernatural gifts. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to close out with this one remaining passage. Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. Here's a prayer of Paul and Timothy for the Christians of Philippi. And really, I mean, the whole introduction to all these epistles is very, very rich, but I'm just going to sort of do the difficult thing of cherry picking. 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge," or true knowledge, "and all discernment." Your love may abound in real knowledge and discernment, in all discernment, "so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It's a pretty deep little thing there. Process that. He prays that their love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. May abound in real knowledge and all discernment. What does this even mean? Love without real knowledge, true knowledge, knowledge of God, godly knowledge, love without discernment, without good judgment, is not godly love at all. In other words, real knowledge of God, or we might say truth, and having good spiritual taste buds help to keep our love pure and right. They ensure that our speech and our actions are kingdom infused. We need knowledge of God if we are going to love the world. And we also need discernment to do it properly. Just because you have more knowledge Let me give you an example, just because you have more knowledge than someone. Does not mean that it's loving to publicly correct them. Knowledge without discernment can be abused and cause evil. It is discernment that helps us to make good decisions about how we can exude Christ's love to each other. Consider this. No matter how perfect anyone's doctrine is, my doctrine, your doctrine, no matter how convinced I am of a certain truth, the position on some divisive issue, if I lack love, then I am lacking discernment. If I'm lacking discernment, I'm not loving them properly. Discernment and knowledge are essential to loving others in a godly way. So this is why we need the knowledge of God. And knowledge, as I said, is already that foundation for discernment. If we don't have the knowledge of God, we need to seek God and His Word so that we can begin to operate in a discerning way so that we can ultimately love others. That your love may abound in real knowledge and all discernment. It's a very peculiar thing he picks. Out of all the stuff Paul could have gone on with his run-on sentences, right? That your love may be overflowing with infectious joy and your encouragement. I mean, he could have said all sorts of things. Real knowledge and all discernment. Now, what does it do for us? That's how it is outwardly. Just very quickly, it's an outward thing. But how does it affect us? Verse 10. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Perhaps you feel as you already know enough about God, we might not say that out loud, but perhaps our actions indicate that we don't really prioritize spending time with God and His Word because, you know, we've got a pretty good foundation. Isn't that sort of what we do? We don't really... I mean, let's be honest with yourself. I mean, how many times do we sort of just kind of fall into this thing, this rut where we don't read our devotions and study God's Word anymore because we got a pretty good handle on it? I went to church last week. Yeah? Perhaps you feel like you're slow to speak and you've got a pretty good grasp on your tongue. It's bridled and you operate in wisdom and discernment already. Well, here's why it's important to keep developing these two gifts, these two areas. These two gifts of God help us to remain sincere and blameless until His return. What's the stereotype of the world looking at the church today, right? They say, we're hypocrites. You don't really mean your faith. You say one thing, but you do another. Here's the answer to that question. Get to know God and His Word. Ask for knowledge and discernment so that we might have a good witness or be sincere to the world around us. See, a believer with little knowledge is more likely to falter in their faith and cause the not yet saved to ridicule and mock and doubt. In other words, much knowledge of God, real knowledge of God, better points others to Christ than little knowledge. I know it seems weird, it seems counter, I mean, we talk about this all the time, we say, it doesn't matter, just get out there and witness. And I wholeheartedly stand behind that. You just got to get out there. It doesn't matter if you're just a new convert and you just love the passion, right? When someone comes to Christ, they just want to tell everyone. And that's infectious, isn't it? It's challenging, isn't it? But you also must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must sit under study and pastors and teaching. We must read God's Word and grow and develop this. That we might be able to better explain God's Word and answer tough questions. I'm thankful for those men and women of God that can stand out there on street corners and just take abuse and answer tough questions. And they have an answer for these things. And you know, I get to study on a computer if I want and just go seek out an answer. There's like, with one click of, you know, enter, boom, there's like 100,000 people that have already touched on this subject before that are way smarter than me. So we study, so I can present, so I can be rightly, I can just present the Word of God in a right and accurate and true way. That's the goal, but we also have to do that to the world. We have to be prepared. But it's also so that we might be blameless. Blameless until the day of Christ. Godly knowledge and discernment helps to keep us from sin. Knowledge of the consequences, coupled with the discernment thereof. I'll never forget. Malachi was, I've already forgotten a little bit of it, I guess. Malachi was 2, maybe 3. Brittany would know. We were having home group at our house. Julie, you remember. There, you remember. I think Brian was there too. And he couldn't see above the counter, and we were serving little snacks and stuff. A little Malachi's hand went up on the hot eye. She had just taken a kettle off. And you could see, you know, the rings. I mean, instantly, just blood-curdling screaming. Brittany takes him upstairs. We got ice on him, and here I am trying to still have Bible study, and she eventually said, "It's I need your help." So I kicked everybody out of the house. I was not a very discerning husband at that point in my life. I'm still not. I'm learning. And, you know, there's a respect, even though it was an accident. He didn't know, and you feel terrible as a parent. But there's knowledge of what a hot burner is, right? How many of you ever played with electric fences? Yeah. You get zapped enough times, you either, I guess, get tough or I don't know. I was testing our electric fence. We had a dog come and attack our chicken a year and a half or so ago. And I couldn't get a good ground on it. I didn't realize that's what the issue was. I'm putting grounding rod in, and it's like barely tingling and doing anything. And I'm testing it out to make sure it's going to zap the dog and hurt him. So I decided, well, I'm going to put 3 grounding rods in, like the instructions say, and I spread them all out and wired them all up real good. And then I decided to grab it. And I had forgotten how bad. This is like this is not a solar-powered one. This is like a 120-volt one. It converts it. It's like a 100-mile-long cattle electric fence. And I grabbed that sucker, and I said, "Caleb, do not touch that one." And I made the kids sure they knew what was going to happen. Knowledge of the consequences, coupled with discernment thereof. A very wise man in this church, thanks Zach, he once said, "Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Discernment is not putting it in a fruit salad." So it is with sin. It's not just understanding what sin is and what sin is not. It's about making good choices. Oh, that we might live sold out for Christ, that we might live out our salvation in the present, that we might be blameless and presented blameless the day of Christ Jesus. This was the prayer of the psalmist. As the worship team comes up, as we close out in a song, let me just read this again so this may resonate in your spirit. "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments."